Welcome to week number three of our Connect, Grow, Serve, Go series, this series in which we are talking about our spiritual growth pathway here at Southwinds. And as I've told you, these four words, they together describe the way that we seek to help people grow more and more into full devotion to Jesus Christ in all of their lives. And our word for today is the word grow. So it's connect and then it's grow. And we're going to talk today, examine today what grow means for us. You know, the Bible says that it is natural and normal for living things to grow. God wants us to grow. When God connects his life to ours, when we connect our lives to God's church, we should grow. And the reality is something is wrong when we don't grow. So what is growth? Well, the Bible always defines growth very simply. You can remember it this way. It is conformity to Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity is becoming more and more like Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. In fact, Romans 8:29 tells us that God planned from eternity past that we, his people, should become like his son, Jesus. And so that means that every one of us as Christ followers should be in our lives intentionally, purposefully, energetically, diligently striving to grow. And the Bible tells us that there are two primary arenas in which we grow. There's, first of all, personal growth, individual growth, spiritual growth that happens within us, you know, as we discipline ourselves to read God's word and to pray and a number of things like that. And then there's, secondly, spiritual growth that takes place in community. You might call that corporate growth, personal growth and corporate growth. And both of these are essential. You can't really have one without the other. In other words, if you're not seeking to grow spiritually in a personal way, then on the one hand, whatever we try to do to help you as a church probably isn't going to have much impact on you. On the other hand, at the same time, certain things happen corporately as we seek God, as God's people, to grow together. And those things are things that don't happen in the same way when we just try to grow alone. So we need both kinds of growth. And if your idea of growth is one or the other, one without the other, then you're not experiencing the kind of transforming growth God wants for you in Christ. So last week, maybe you remember, we talked about connecting to Christ, connecting to Christ's church. And that's the first step on our spiritual pathway. The second one today is going to be summed up in two statements. This will kind of give you a picture of our overall strategy for growth. The first one is we want to do all that we can to help you grow up in Christ. Everybody say, grow up. Yeah, say that to the person next to you right now. You can have a little attitude there if you want. Grow up. So that's personal spiritual growth. We want to grow up. Second, we want to do all that we can to help us all grow together in Christ. So say, grow together. Grow together. We want to grow up and we want to grow together. Now, our passage for today, which we read a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 3, links spiritual growth to the growth that we experience as human beings from birth and through infancy and all the way to adult maturity. Now, some of you know that Dana and I have been married for over 38 years now. We have 4 adult children. We have 6 grandchildren, in case you were wondering, ages 5 and younger. And I have been reliably informed that many of you, I think like hundreds, have been asking for pictures of my grandkids. And so, you know, I'm a servant. I want to serve my people here. I thought I'd give you an update, let you see a little bit about where things are. So here's the first pair. This is Charlie, who's our oldest. He's 5, just turned 5 a few weeks ago. And that's Ramona. Isn't she cute? She is 2.5 on her way to 3. They're our St. Louis grandbabies. And then next picture is our SoCal grandbabies and 2 little girls. Lily is on her way to being 5 in a couple of months. And then Lucy, who's about 1 and a half, and they're adorable too as well. Last of all are the closest ones to us in proximity. These are our two grandsons, Jack, who is almost, or who is actually 3 years old, and then his little brother Ben. We call him Baby Ben right now. He's the youngest, and he is a little bit past a year, and they live close by over the hill in Livermore. And so I'm showing you these pictures for a very, very important spiritual lesson, of course. That's what I do. But the goal in parenting, which I think we know, all of us, is to see our kids grow through different seasons of life to become mature. We want them to grow up, right? And we want them to grow up together with us. That's the goal of parenting. And we also know that every season has different expectations, right? I mean, you know, what do babies do? Think about it. Babies basically eat, sleep, and poop, right? And all God's people said, you know, and usually kind of in that order. They also cry, sometimes a lot. Parents get stressed out. Every once in a while, babies will, you know, make a noise that sounds remotely like a word. Parents will just go all crazy, like the kid just graduated from Stanford. Stuff like that happens. But have you noticed when they're really, really little, they're pretty much consumers. They pretty much just take and take and take. They don't do the dishes. They don't help with the chores around the house. They don't say thank you ever. They don't contribute, at least when they're babies. But they're so cute, right? So it's okay. You know, I mean, a lot of times, right, when you got a two-year-old, isn't it a good thing that they're cute? Because otherwise, you know, I'm not going to say the other part. But it's okay to be this way when they're babies. But if it's a 12-year-old who just sits there and never helps and only grunts, it's not cute. Anybody want to say amen right now to that one? Well, why? Well, because when you're 12, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have grown up some. The goal is to be growing, and you grow through the different stages of life. You become more and more mature. So maybe you remember when we began reading 1 Corinthians 3 a few moments ago in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is saying to that church in Corinth, you're not growing. You're not mature. In fact, he says, I can't call you spiritual people. That's the word that's used in the Greek in verse 1. He says, in fact, you're spiritual infants. And that's what we really learn in this chapter, that this church wasn't where Paul said they should be. Now, Paul had realistic expectations. He didn't expect them to be spiritual grandparents. Historically, we know they've probably only been Christ followers from anywhere to 3 to 5 years, but he expected them to be further along. He expected them not to be spiritual infants. And he says what's even worse is they thought they were mature. He says you're trying to eat meat and all you should be doing is drinking milk because you're not ready. He said, how do I know? Because you're acting like spiritual babies. In verses 3 and 4, he says they were fighting with each other. They were jealous of each other. They were dividing over their favorite pastors. So Paul knew from all of this that they weren't growing. He knew that they were stuck in immaturity. And he was pointing out that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, again, when we are born again, when God gives us his new life, we are meant to grow into spiritual maturity. Some of us today, right here, right now, are new Christians, and we need to hear this, and the word is, it's time to grow. It's time to grow. Some of us have been Christians for a while, maybe a long time, and maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you know you're not growing, and maybe you're not sure what to do. You don't know how to grow, and I want to say to you today, you don't have to stay stuck. You can grow. It's time for you to grow too. What I want to do today is kind of give you a big picture a vision for how spiritual growth works, because that's what this chapter is all about. It is a vision for growing up in Christ, a call to spiritual maturity. And what Paul does in this chapter is he draws from three different realms of life, of culture, agriculture, and architecture, and religion. And he uses some analogies from these realms about growth. And so we're going to look at them, and we're going to draw out three theological truths that are absolutely essential if we are going to grow to maturity in Christ. But before we get to that, we need to recognize that acknowledging our need to grow is essential. That's where growth begins. You see, the Corinthian church, they thought they were fine. And I think it was one of those who's going to tell them kind of situations. You ever been in one of those? Everybody sees it. Nobody wants to say anything. And I'm wondering if maybe that's the case for some of us here. Maybe you think you're fine, but maybe everyone around you is saying, who's going to tell them? Because they can see from your life, you're not growing. You think you're crushing it, and everybody else says, no, you're whiffing on this whole thing. It's not working. You need to grow. So let me just ask you, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, can you be honest with yourself? Can you be honest with God? Can you be honest with the people around you? Maybe you need to ask yourself, are you a spiritual infant? And maybe that is your reality. Maybe Jesus just changed your life a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Everything is new, and there's so much to learn. And that's wonderful. God wants you to grow. Maybe you're like a spiritual teenager where you have learned some things, and you're learning more things about, you know, what it means to have the identity of a son or a daughter of God. Maybe you're a spiritual young adult and you have gotten some spiritual grounding, but you're still learning to grow, especially in some of the difficult circumstances and seasons of life. You're learning how to function as a brother or sister in the family of God. And maybe you're a mature believer. You are a spiritual father or a mother. God has done some great things in your life to grow you, but maybe your challenge right now is you need to seek more and more to help others grow. So what God wants for wherever you are, it doesn't matter. He wants you to grow. He wants you to keep growing. He wants you to become more and more like Jesus. But here's the real question. Do you want to grow? See, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Do I want to grow? Do I really want to grow? Now, with that in mind, let me tell you the first truth that Paul tells us in this chapter about spiritual growth. He says, first of all, God gives growth. God gives growth. God's the source of growth. And in verses 5-9, Paul, he goes to this realm of agriculture. It's something we're not as familiar with. You know, at Southwinds, every week, we get to smell agriculture. But we don't, most of us know a lot about it, but a lot of people back then, it was an agrarian world, understood more about this process of growing food. And so Paul connects this truth to that process that they do. In verses 5-9, he says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So the first thing we need to understand about spiritual growth is God is the one who gives the growth. And here's why this is important. A lot of Christ followers, maybe in churches like ours, they think that it's like this. God saves us by grace. That's God's work. But then the rest is up to us. See, I have to work and I have to struggle and I have to make spiritual growth happen. I just want to tell you, the Bible never teaches that. And Paul makes it clear here that not only does God save us, God is the one who causes us to grow spiritually. And good news, God is the one who one day will complete our growth in eternity. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Anybody want to say amen today to that one? It's such an encouragement when life is hard. But how does God do that? Well, a basic theological truth that many of us forget is that God works through means. In other words, God doesn't do spiritual zapping. God works through normal earthly means. And when it comes to spiritual growth, the means that God most often works through is people. God gives spiritual growth most often through people. Look again at verse 5. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So God's the one giving the growth. But he does it through Apollos and Paul in this case. And Paul here is speaking of something that many of us are tempted to do, where we link our life, our spiritual growth to just one leader and everything kind of goes through them. But Paul is just telling us here, that's not really wise. We all need many people in our lives who are in different ways helping us to grow. And really, that's one of the reasons why we're a church, why we're the body of Christ. We're made up of many parts. We're a community of faith, and we grow together through many leaders. You should have many people who are investing in you and pouring into you in various ways as you do the same to others. That's how we grow. So you have pastors, of course, who are here to help you grow. You have life group leaders. And you say, "I don't have a life group leader." Well, that's because you're not in a life group. And so you need to get in a life group. Can't have a life group leader help you grow if you're not in a life group, right? So everyone needs that. We have ministry leaders, things where we are doing with other people. We should all have friends, you know, in our life group as well as in other groups with other people whom we can pour into their lives. They can pour into ours. They help us grow, even if they don't have any official leadership position. And so God wants us to be involved with other people's lives as they are in ours. Because spiritual growth really is a community project. It's something we do together. I want you to just think back in your life as a Christ follower, however long that is, and just think about the people that have impacted you. I mean, who showed you Jesus maybe when you were growing up? You know, who is invested in your life spiritually at different stages in your spiritual journey, maybe more in recent years? See, if you have been a Christ follower for any length of time, you probably have many, many people who have helped you grow. So God works through people. Are you engaging in relationships with people so that they can help you grow? That's the question. That's an application to think about. But Paul also is pointing something else out about this. God also gives growth over time. Over time. And I think this is where Paul's agricultural metaphor in verses 7 through 9 helps us see how growth works, because it shows us real growth is usually slow, right? Real growth usually takes longer than we would like. Amen? Real growth is almost always internal before it becomes external. Real growth doesn't happen just automatically. And see, a lot of us, we don't think agriculture, we think vending machine. You know, we want to put a coin in and we want to push a button and we want to grow. We expect instant growth because, like, that's our world, right? But God is teaching us a different way here. He's teaching us how spiritual growth works. It's over time. Now, some of you have gardens, right? I just thought I'd check. How many of you have a garden? Doesn't have to be real big. Doesn't matter what kind it is. But you have some kind of a garden, you know, at your home where you plant some things and grow some things. So if you have a garden, some of you, maybe you grow vegetables, okay? I want you to imagine that if you decided you wanted to grow tomatoes, because you like tomatoes in salad, you like tomatoes on a sandwich, right? And homegrown tomatoes are one of the signs in this universe that God exists, right? You know, not those Costco tomatoes, you know, that have traveled 10,000 miles to get to, you know, the Costco before you buy them and take them home. So let's just say you want to grow some tomatoes because you love them, and you go to Home Depot and you buy some seeds, and you come home and you dig a little hole in your backyard and you put in one seed, you cover it up, and you sit down in a chair to watch the seed grow. But nothing happens. Like, you're checking your watch after 15 minutes and you're asking, hey, is there something wrong with this seed? How come it's not growing? And after an hour, you say, whatever, this is a waste of time. I'm going to Costco and buy some tomatoes. I mean, that's not how it works, right? That's not the way. I mean, how it really works is you dig up the soil and you add some nutrients to the soil, you know, if it needs it, and you water the seed and you make sure it gets sun, and you wait. And you water it some more, and you wait some more, and you water it some more, and you wait some more. And you have to do this for a couple of months, like at least, right? And for a good part of the time, you can't even really see the growth. Eventually, the seed's going to break the surface, the plant's going to grow, and eventually you're going to get tomatoes. And let's just be reminded, in our world today, we tend to obsess over the product, but we need to focus on the process. See, with spiritual growth, it's a process. And we need to learn to till the soil of our hearts, to break it up so the seed can get planted deep. This is the work often of repentance, of letting God remove sin from our lives. We need to water that seed with the water of God's word. Some of you wondering why you don't grow, it's because the seeds of spiritual growth in your life are dying of thirst. Because you don't read the word of God. You don't take that word into your life and let it nourish you and feed you. You need to expose the seed to the sunshine of God's glory that brings warmth and light and growth. And then you need to be willing to wait. You need to be willing to persevere. You need to be willing to trust that God is bringing growth even when you can't see it. See, this is why spiritual habits or disciplines are so vital. It's why I'm always reminding you to spend time in God's word, to pray and talk with God, and cultivate also the habit of biblical community, like we talked about last week in the Connect message about gathering. It's why we periodically teach the 201 class, which we did last week. It's discovering spiritual maturity. We teach the habits of spiritual growth. We need these in our lives in order to help us grow, because growth takes place over time. And we know from just this example here, this church in Corinth, that Paul, he spent a year and a half with those believers there. He was with them a long time, and then he was writing them letters for years. You know, we have indication in our two letters to the Corinthians in the New Testament that Paul wrote other letters that we don't have. So he was working with them, he was talking to them, and he was trying to help them grow, and yet they're still struggling, and so sometimes we will be too. So God brings the growth, but never forget, he does it through other people, so we need to be engaged in other relationships with other people, and he does it over time, so we need to be disciplined and we need to be patient. But secondly, We learn from this passage that Jesus is the foundation for growth. Jesus is the foundation. So Paul shifts to this world of architecture. It's kind of an interesting thing. Corinth was a city in Greece, and even today, ancient Greece is known for its architecture. And maybe you know this, but one of the distinctive features of Greek architecture was the columns. There's several kinds of columns that you really see all the time around you in our country even today. One of the most familiar types of columns are called Corinthian columns. Now, we see Corinthian columns. You may not know this, but the U.S. Capitol building, Corinthian columns, the Supreme Court building, Corinthian columns, the New York Stock Exchange in New York City, Corinthian columns, very famous buildings, many, many more have them. And so people in Corinth, they knew architecture, and Paul is using this as a picture to help them understand spiritual growth. And it's really what he's talking about in verses 10 and 11. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on, but it seems like maybe this church was trying to build their own foundation. And Paul says, we already have a foundation. His name is Jesus. So what's the role of a foundation? Well, just in real world terms, a foundation brings stability. A foundation brings alignment. It keeps things all lined up in the building. And if you don't have that, a building won't be stable. It will get out of alignment. In the end, the building is going to fall apart. And so to say that Jesus is the foundation means that Jesus is our stability, that Jesus is the one who brings alignment into our lives. Is Jesus that for you? Is he the one to whom you look for stability when your world is shaking? Is he the one you look to and you align everything in your life to him? Because he's where you find that stability and where you find security. And it is only when we are living on Jesus as our foundation that we can really sing what is one of my favorite hymns, beautiful hymn. I think you probably know it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Does anybody here today need to be reminded that financial security is sinking sand? Anybody need to be reminded your career, depending on it, is sinking sand, or romantic relationships, that they're sinking sand. All other things in this world, if they are our foundation, they're sinking sand. Only Jesus is our firm foundation. And so if we want to grow, Jesus must be our foundation. And that's what we believe at Southwinds, that Jesus is the foundation of our church. It's all about Jesus, right? I think we had a sermon about that not too long ago. It's all about Jesus. And, you know, my job in many regards as your pastor is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm telling you today, I'm reminding you, the main thing is Jesus. And so we're not going to let anything else take that place of supremacy in the church. Jesus is the foundation of Southwinds. But here's what I'm asking you about right now. What about your life? What is your foundation? What are you building on, looking to find stability in your life? What is bringing alignment? You line everything up with this thing in your world. Is it Jesus or is it something else? See, are you looking to your career, your investment portfolio, your platform? Are you looking to your family? Are you looking to a relationship that you don't have yet, but you think if you find it, it will fix everything? See, our world tells us that those things can be a foundation, but they can't. Our world tells us you got to have your identity set. That's the thing you need to know. You need to know who you are. No, you need to know who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, then you find out who you truly are. And that should be such a relief to us. You don't have to invest your life in figuring out who you are. You know, I've told you this before. There is a reason why our world is so racked with anxiety and depression and loneliness and meaninglessness at the same time that everybody is telling us and we're all working on figuring out who we are. God didn't make you to figure out who you are on your own. God made you to find yourself in Jesus. And when you do that, then you find a foundation on which you can stand. Jesus becomes your foundation. Now, we see something important in this, that because Jesus is our foundation doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. In fact, it's really clear in this chapter, we build on the foundation. In fact, that's what verses 12 to 15 are all about. Right after Paul talks about Jesus as the foundation. He talks about building on the foundation. And of course, we know, we talked about this too. Weeks ago in that message we call Build, that Jesus is the one who ultimately builds the church. Matthew 16, Jesus promised, I will build my church. But what we're learning in this chapter is Jesus draws us into that work of building. Jesus invites us to work with him, and so he builds through us, and we build with him. There's kind of this tension that I'm talking about. We see in a familiar verse, maybe you know it, Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So the Lord builds the house. He's the ultimate builder, but we labor. We build. We just don't want to labor in vain. And so God builds through his people, and we participate in his work. And it's only when Jesus is that foundation of what we build that what we build will last. And that's really the point Paul's making in verses 12 through 15. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using silver, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, there's a lot there. I'm simply going to say, just notice the image that he's using. He's telling us there's a foundation. You can build on it, and you can use gold and silver and stone, or you can use wood and hay and straw. But he says fire's going to come sooner or later. And what you use to build determines whether what you build lasts. We want to build with something that matters. And so many people in our world are working tirelessly for things that don't last, for things that don't ultimately matter. A lot of them get a lot of attention, right? They're famous for being famous. Have you heard about that? And then other people are striving for things that really matter, that will last for eternity, but nobody pays attention. Nobody seems to care what they're doing. We need to be reminded we have this foundation to build on, and so we should build for what lasts. You should invest your life in spiritual growth, something that really matters for eternity. Invest your time, invest your energy, your resources. C.T. Studd, you may have heard this before, famous saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And these are the kind of people we want to be. The third truth about spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit is the power for growth. Again, Paul's talking about how growth works, and he turns now to the religious realm. And as he turns to this, you need to keep in mind that in Corinth, religion didn't just mean Christianity. You know, Corinth was a very religious place, just like America in 2024. A lot of people think our country is becoming less and less religious. It is not. Our country is just becoming more and more religious, worshiping the wrong gods. Because God has made all people, and all people, the Word of God says, have eternity in their hearts, and we will always worship something, someone. We cannot but do that. And so there was this environment in Corinth, but it was pagan. There was a bunch of different gods there. They had a bunch of different temples there. And temples were the places where they thought the gods dwelt. They thought the gods took up residence in those temples. And Paul is appealing to that imagery to explain how we grow in Christ. And these words in verses 16 and 17, so very important. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together all are that temple. So he's been calling them to maturity, and he grounds this call to maturity on this important truth that the Spirit dwells within us. We've talked a lot about that reality in our study through the book of Romans in recent months. And here Paul's using the language of the temple. In their minds, they would have had the background from the Old Testament of the temple as the dwelling place of God. And he's just showing them that something new has happened as Jesus has come, that now we, God's people, Jesus' people, we are the temple. It's not about a building anymore. It's about God's people. And I just want you to think for a minute about this, the implications of this. This is just mind-blowing. I think we pass over it way too lightly, but the God who created the universe dwells in us. I mean, do you feel the weight of that? This is a remarkable thing. And one of the things it's telling us is that you already have the power of change within you. Like, you don't have to go out looking for that on the outside. God is already in you. He's dwelling there. You have the greatest source of power this world could ever imagine already within you through the Holy Spirit. And that means that the kind of change and growth, spiritual growth we're talking about this morning, that means that it happens from the inside out. It starts in the heart. And it works its way out into our behavior. I want you to just think about this for a moment, that God has taken up residence in you, that you are God's earthly address. And among other things, if God has taken up residence in you, then it is time for you to evict guilt. If God has taken up residence in you, then it is time for you to evict shame. If God has taken up residence in you, it is time to evict worry. If God has taken up residence in you, it is time to evict fear. If God has taken up residence in you, it is time to evict despair. There is no room for any of those things because God lives here. God dwells in you through his Holy Spirit. Now, you might, if you were reading about, you know, God growing the church like a farmer and maybe building the church like an architect, you might think that's like God does that from a distance. You know, he just scatters the seed, or he just gives workers their orders to finish the project. But no, we hear that God is close, God is near, that God is within us. He has drawn near to us. And the key word here, really, don't skip it, is us. You see that? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I'm emphasizing this because we're Americans. And we hear us and we think me. Amen? You know that, right? That's where we go. You're saying, oh, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Well, that's true. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul was saying it in a different way. And that's not what those people then would have heard. They would have heard us, and they would have heard Paul saying that, because that's what Paul meant. Do you not know that, and the NIV here helps us, you yourselves are God's temple. Again, we hear that often, and some of the translations just say you, and we read that as singular, but it's a plural in the Greek text. And so just to help you out, just so you remember this, some of you, I need to do sometimes what I do and read from the ESV, or the English Southern Version of the Bible. Just so you can kind of get what he's saying here, because this is what Paul is saying in a way maybe you'll hear. He is saying, do you not know that y'all are God's temple? It's plural. Do you not know that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? See, that's what he's saying. He's talking to the church, and we are the dwelling place of God. And so he's really telling us we only truly grow when we grow together. We need each other. The power to change is within us. But then we also see, and maybe you can talk more about this in your life group this week, that this power that is within us gives us a new identity in God. And we grow out of that identity because of who we are. He says, you are the temple. Just think of the importance of that. And again, don't forget, Paul, if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, talking to a church that was up to their necks in sin. They were quarreling, there was jealousy. We read in other places there was drunkenness and sexual immorality. And Paul says to them, you are the temple of God, the most holy thing they could think of. And he's reminding them of their true identity. And he's calling them to live in light of that identity. And so what Paul said to this church in Corinth, I want to say to Southwinds and Tracy, in Christ, you are holy. In Christ, you are the dwelling place of God. In Christ, you are under the protection of God. All these things and so much more are true of you, not because of anything you have done, but because of God and his goodness and his grace, what he's done for us in Christ. And we started by talking about how the church in Corinth was like spiritual infants, and God was calling them to grow in different stages into maturity. And we've learned these three truths that we need to grasp that help us understand how growth works, that God causes the growth, that Jesus is the foundation, that the Holy Spirit is the power for growth. But Paul closes by returning to this theme of wisdom, and it's something he talks a lot about in Corinthians. He says that one of the key reasons they're not growing is they are operating by the wisdom of this world. Verses 18 and 19, he says, Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Paul is appealing to this idea of worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of the cross, which he has already said is true wisdom and true power. That's what he talks about in the first two chapters of this letter, that Christ crucified is the wisdom and the power of God. He says that as he hung on the cross, Jesus there on that cross, bloody, stripped of his clothes, covered in shame, mocked by everyone. Most people looked at Jesus and they saw foolishness and weakness and shame. But Paul says the message of the cross is not foolishness to us. It is the power and it is the wisdom of God when we see it through the lens of faith. Why? Because this is how God works. This is how God changes people. This is how God grows us. It's the way he has revealed who he is. It's the way he is renewing his creation. And there is no greater wisdom and power than that. So just never forget as you think about spiritual growth that it is through the cross that we can be forgiven of our sins. Never forget that Jesus didn't stay on the cross, but he rose from the grave so that we can have new life from him. Never forget that not only did he die on the cross and raise again from the dead, that he ascended to the Father, and he is praying for us after he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we can grow into maturity in Christ. This is what Paul is calling all of God's people to spiritual growth. And I just want to ask you, I just want to challenge you today, where in your life is God saying it's time to grow up? It's time to grow together. Where is God speaking that to you today? And if you're taking notes and if you sense the Spirit pointing something out, why don't you write it down right now so you don't forget when you walk out of this room? Where is God calling you to grow? I want to ask that question, and as I have asked it, I want to ask you now to bow your heads with that question on your mind. And we're going to pray together. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to commit yourself to growing in whatever way God is speaking to you today. God, we thank you that not only do you save us, but you sustain us and you grow us. And so, Lord, we pray for you to work in our lives that supernatural growth that only comes from your Spirit, that only comes as we stand on the foundation of Jesus, that only comes as we live into the truth that you are dwelling within us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that we would submit to whatever process of growth you are calling us to. God, we pray that you would give us the strength and the patience to endure through difficult seasons, Lord, through waiting. Lord, we know that you are working in our lives. You tell us that in your word, and you promise us that you bring all things together for good for those who love you. And so we ask you, God, to do the work of growth in us and do it for your glory and for our good. And we pray this now in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.